How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, if you would stand up and hold them up. Stand underneath them, please. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. For several weeks now, I've been studying what some would say is one of the most simplistic passages of Scripture. We know and we quote John 3:16 all the time. Let's quote it together. For God so loved the world
that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. We know that passage of Scripture, and we take it for what it is, and we use it. But do you know that passage of Scripture came in a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus? And in reading that passage of Scripture, we usually skip down to that, but a lot happened before that. Today, I want us to see a conversation that happened in the Bible that had to do with being born again. You hear the word born again a lot in Christian circles, and I've even heard the campaign not to use the word born again because people don't really understand being born again. So let's don't use born again. Well, Jesus used born again, so we're going to use born again. He had a purpose for using the word born again because it was a phrase that explained the point that he was trying to get across, a point that we struggle over all the time. The simplicity of an act of love that we call salvation. Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. God loves you enough to have His Son die for you. We find ourselves in a situation in life as our mind grows up and gets to a point of realizing there's a God and there's us. Then we realize our condition at some point. We ask ourselves the question, will I be with God? Is God real? How do I get to God? What's stopping me from being with God? Am I with God already? All these questions are answered incorrectly so many times, and the result of that is that there are a lot of people that end their life supposing that they have fellowship with God, supposing they have a relationship with God. Some that enter into a relationship with God, but continually throughout that relationship, they doubt that relationship. They doubt the security of that relationship. They don't believe that their salvation experience lasts them forever. So they live in constant confusion, if you will, as to where they're in fellowship with God now or not with God now. And that, in effect, causes their confidence to be little. You can't rightly go and share something that you're not confident in yourself. Maybe this is a time I'm not saved. I know I was saved, but maybe I'm not saved. So they stay in a state of indecision. And this passage of Scripture speaks to all that. He was intentional in the way that he described this, and it is huge. The simplest passage of Scripture in the Bible where he talks about being born again. Today's sermon probably won't be preached in one sitting because I do realize there's a statute of limitation to our sitting. The message is called, what do you mean, born again? What do you mean, born again? The man Nicodemus asked that same question with his questions. What do you mean, born again? But today, people are still asking that question, and Jesus so directly answered this question in this passage that I want us to leave here. If you're a Christian, I want you to leave here with the security of knowing that you're born again and that you're born again forever. If you're not a Christian, I want you to leave here knowing God loves you enough to give you an opportunity to be born again. Not born twice, but born with another birth. We're separated from God by our sin. God is holy and we are not holy. Each one of us have a sinful nature, and so by that, we're separated from God. We can't come in His presence with our sin. And so God knew that, and God loves us. He created us to have fellowship with Him. So God made a way for us. In the Old Testament, It was a way of offering. They would bring the animals. They would bring the first of their flock. They would bring the most precious thing, and they would offer that thing to God. And it would be offered as an atonement for their sin. And they would bring it, and that was their way of saying, God, I give you this, saying this is how important it is to me. And each year they would have to come back and do this again and again. But then God said, listen, I have a permanent way. This permanent way is that I'm going to give you the ultimate sacrifice that you can offer yourself. He's going to offer himself. I'm going to offer him to you. And by you believing, you can actually take him and offer him as your sacrifice. His name was Jesus. He came to this earth and lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, that enabled him to be able to die for our sins a substitutionary death. So, the Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we accept him as our Savior, we are presenting him as our offering to God. We are saying, God, I'm separated from you. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Use the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to take away my sin. Forgive me. I want you in me. I want him to be Lord of my life. Please come into my heart. Save me. That prayer can be said many different ways as long as it includes repentance and confession. An acceptance of what he did. You could word it however you want, but God will look at the heart and match those with the words. If the words are there, but the heart isn't, then it was just words. Those words are said by many, many people, but the heart has to be there. So I've explained to you, this is how you accept what Jesus did and why you have to be saved. When that happens, that moment it happens, you are born again. You might say, what do you mean, born again? I want you to look with the most curious look on your face at the person next to you, and I want you to say this look. What do you mean, born again? That was good. That was good. Some of you are used to having that look on your face. What do you mean, born again? Do you know the world is asking, what do you mean, born again? And it's been defined so many different ways. Jesus simplistically defined it. John chapter 3. We're given the opportunity to see a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. I believe this is one of the most important conversations ever recorded. The reason this conversation is so important is because Jesus himself explained the salvation experience. He explains what happens when someone gets saved. He explains the opportunity of it. He explains the process. He explains the effect on a person. And he explains the necessity. Jesus called this event of salvation being born again. John chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1 through 12. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Say it again.
Born again,
he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's the little exercise I want to do this morning. When I say born or born again, I want you to repeat that phrase as soon as I say it, all in unison, okay? We'll try it for practice on this verse that we just did, okay? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born? When he is old, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I would say, I'm not the brightest fella in the room, I would say he's talking about birth. Would you? Just saying, right? How many of you know something about birth? Good, good. How many of you in here have been born? Easiest question you had today, and some people missed it. Help the person out next to you, if you will. If you think they've been born, just nod your head. Yeah, see? So everyone here today has experienced physical birth. Let's move on. The gentleman that Jesus had this conversation with, his name was Nicodemus. He was described as a ruler of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious ruler. We know by looking in Scripture that he was part of the Sanhedrin. They were made up of 71 people who were basically the religious court of the day. They judged people according to the law in the Old Testament. If someone did something wrong or did something right, they were able to discern the Old Testament scriptures and stand for those things. They came together and they had their meetings, and they were the representation of the religious court, if you would. Understand, in this day, they were under Roman rule, so they met. They couldn't do those things legally that pertained to Roman law, but they could punish people that pertained to their law. Only as far as death they couldn't punish. You remember the story of Jesus, right? But they could accuse and they could condemn according to their law. So this is what the Sanhedrin did. They stood above other people. They sat in their courts. They were the religious elite. They were who you would think would be the most intellectual, the most learned people in the Scriptures. It also said that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In the Hebrew, the word Pharisee means separated ones. If you were in the Bible study that we had here for weeks that said, I see a Pharisee, you would be able to point out, those are those people who continually point at others and say, you're not doing this or you're not doing that. They never look at themselves, but they put themselves on a higher plane so that they can say, I'm more educated, or I know this, or I see this, and you need to correct this, and you need to correct that. The Bible associated Pharisees with hypocrites a lot. He called them the same. But it doesn't mean because he was a Pharisee that he was that way. It just means he was a part of an elite group. And he was a ruler. I want you to get a picture of this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was probably one of the smartest guys around as far as the letter of the law. So the fact that he came to Jesus by night, it does let us know that he was inquisitive, or he wouldn't have come to Jesus. It lets us know that he came by night, so as most people have said, he didn't want the other of the Sanhedrin, the other Pharisees, seeing him, so he wanted to find out this conversation. But listen, don't be throwing Nicodemus under the bus. Nicodemus wanted to know, so he came to Jesus. That's the first step. You have to come to Jesus. So I applaud. And then if you look in the rest of the Scripture, you'll find in John 7, Nicodemus did become a believer. And you'll find in John 19 that Nicodemus actually was one of the people that helped give Jesus a decent burial. So this man Nicodemus, which we don't see his salvation experience here, but we do see that later on he became a believer. Now, you're back in John 3. Read with me again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. This is verse 8. But you can't tell where it comes and whether it goes. So is every one of you that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Now we just described what he was, and Jesus was saying, aren't you this? Shouldn't you know this? Aren't you a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and we testify which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he doesn't really ask Jesus a question. Nicodemus was really wanting to understand the miracles and the miracles that Jesus did, how he could do them. He had already said, you must be from God, a teacher come from God. So he was wanting to intellectually know, how do these things happen? And how can we know these things? And tell me about the power. You come from God, so tell me about heavenly things. And in verse 3, to paraphrase what Jesus was saying by saying, if you want to understand these miracles, well, then Nicodemus, you have to become a miracle. If you read verse 3, you will see that Jesus makes this simple statement that said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So understand, Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know, and Nicodemus wanted to know, but Jesus said, you will not understand the heavenly things until you become part of the miracle. And the miracle that he's going to talk about is the miracle of birth. You see, if you've ever taken part in the miracle of birth, if you've ever witnessed the miracle of birth, if you've seen that woman that's carrying that baby, and then all of a sudden the baby comes to life and here's the baby, then you will realize it is nothing short of a miracle, right? And I want you to see, as we study this simple passage of Scripture, that Jesus was intentional to use this example of birth, because birth is something that we all can relate to. We might be different in a lot of ways, but as I said, everyone here has been born. Look at your hand, like the kids did. You see, the kids simply answered, "How do I know I've been born? I'm here." Verse 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "Born again." Verse 4, Jesus says that no man can be, or Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" So he's talking about being born. He makes this statement, can he be born a second time? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? So we clearly know that we're not talking about something that we're spiritualizing the Scriptures here. They're talking about what? Birth. Can he enter his mother's womb the second time? A child answered that a minute ago for you. What did they say? No, there's no way. So we're talking about birth. In verse 5, Jesus said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you can't have eternal life. You can't have a life in the eternal kingdom of God. You can't unless you're born this way. In verse 6, Jesus said, there's a difference here, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's saying, there's a fleshly birth, there's a spiritual birth. No, you can't be born a second time from your mom, but you can be born another way in the Spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee. Now listen to this. It's an imperative. You must be born again. When the children of God, when believers stop talking about being born again, people will stop being born again. It has to be part of the conversation. Today, I want you to see, through God's Word, these things that we can be secure in. And you may be here today and have never been born again. And a lot of church pews are full of people that are not born again. They have been good people for most of their life. Or maybe they believe that there is a God, this presence that's out there, so they think that makes me a believer. Or they actually believe that Jesus went and died on the cross, and that's a historical fact that they hang their salvation on, but that's not a believer according to the Bible. That's just believing in a historical fact. Believing on is accepting that and using it. So when that happens, a new birth happens. You may be that person here today that thinks, okay, because I learned about it and I went through this stage and my church offered this thing to where I could go to it, and if we were able to learn it and go through this class and we could claim this, then that makes me born again. I would have to say that is wonderful. Every church should offer that. But it should be with the instruction that it is not if you can recite back the scripture and agree to it. It's a personal thing between you and God. That's what makes you born again. It is not because another man says you are, it's because you say you are. And you believe it. You do it with belief. It has to be a confession and a repentance. What Jesus was trying to explain to this very educated man that wanted to know the mysteries of the miracles, and the man who had come searching for answers, what he was trying to explain to him, to this man that said, I know you're a teacher come from God. So this man was a pretty upright, just, religious man. What he was trying to explain to this man, was really this man's question. This man was questioning about heavenly things. You say, I didn't see a question. Well, Jesus read his heart. Jesus was able to look and say, he's inquisitive. He's searching. I want to read his heart. So I'm going to answer him by reading his heart and say, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then later on to say, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus never asked him, how do you be born again? Until Jesus brought it up. And then he said, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? So as we see this, I want you to roll down to verse 12 of John chapter 3, because this is the big deal, I think. We never read verse 12 to mean anything, but listen to verse 12. Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So get this. This is big. Here's an educated man that wants to know about these heavenly things. You're a miracle worker that came from heaven. So please enlighten me. Share that with me. And Jesus says, how can you ever understand the heavenly things of God, the spiritual things, if you can't even understand the simple earthly thing of birth? You know, Jesus gave the clearest examples. What more clear example could he give than birth, right? But you know, Nicodemus is like us. Nicodemus made it complicated. I talk to people all the time that make it complicated. Well, what about this and what about this? And does this mean that I am saved or I'm not saved, or I can stay saved? And does this mean that if I pray this, I'm saved or not saved, or I can't remember when I did this, or do I really believe? We make it complicated. We're like Nicodemus. We want to see these spiritual things, right? Jesus said it's as simple as birth. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to believe, and he wants us to believe. And we're like Nicodemus in this way. We're trying to intellectually understand these things. We ask the question, how, a lot, right? How did this happen? How our eternal life can actually happen, and how we can know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven, and how we can know that our salvation is not something we can lose. We ask those questions, don't we? We're little Nicodemus is running around saying, well, how does this work? How does this work? Jesus said, forget your degree, forget your position, forget your standing. Let's just talk about birth. It's as simple as birth, Nicodemus. Everyone can relate to birth. Birth is an earthly thing that happens, and everybody listening to me today can always say they have one thing in common. We all were born. So Jesus explained salvation to Nicodemus by explaining birth. Do you know that in these verses here, Jesus explains birth completely? Entirely. You see, today we have to look at this passage of Scripture that Jesus taught so that we can know that this earthly occurrence that we call birth, physical birth, it's what God relates salvation to in spiritual birth. The same attributes of physical birth apply to spiritual birth. It's pretty neat. So what do we know about physical birth? And this is what I'd like to challenge you today, is to look at what we know about physical birth so that we can understand spiritual birth. Are you up to it? Now, when I say born again in Scripture, you can cut it off for now. You've done good. But if I'm on a roll and I hear two people shout out born from somewhere, I don't know. Amen is fine, but the born was good for a while, okay? All right. Born again. Ah, see, some of you already. You're programmed. You're already programmed, right? Okay. Number one, What do we know about physical birth? Well, the most elementary thing we know about physical birth is that there needs to be conception. Birth doesn't happen without the first step. What is the first step? Conception. Conception takes one person, right? No, conception takes how many people?
Two
people. A man and a woman, amen, sister. And then God designs a man and a woman to raise that child. Should we go on, or is that another sermon? But it takes a man and a woman to have a child. God made them that way, naturally. He designed a process anatomically to where it can happen, but then the male seed and the woman egg come together. There's conception, right? Before birth, always conception. So I want you to see that Jesus told Nicodemus there has to be conception. Listen to verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Of water and of the Spirit. How many are coming together here?
Two.
What are they? Water and what?
Spirit.
Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. I want you to see the conception when someone is born again. When water is used figuratively in the Old Testament, it's continually referred to as a renewal or spiritual cleansing, especially when it was used in conjunction with the Spirit. A cleansing, a renewal. So many times and for years when I read this passage of Scripture, I'd heard this one way and I thought, that makes pretty good sense. That, you know, birth, he's got to be born of water and the Spirit. And we all know that water comes with birth. The baby is in the water and he's enveloped in the water. And then when the birth comes, the water is broken. And the Bible's not saying that the baby has to be born by that water. That water is the first step of birth. It's saying it has to be born of these two things, water and the Spirit. He's talking about spiritual birth. Not physical birth, but he's relating it to physical birth. He's saying it takes two to have conception. It takes the water and the Spirit. You say, well, then what is the water if it's not the physical water of birth? The water, when spoken about in the Bible, always is figuratively is describing the Word of God. When water, and you can take it in any context, water is a symbol in the Old Testament and New Testament of the Word of God. What do you mean? I thought you said it was the cleansing. It tells you what the Word of God does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The Word of God.
If you look in the Old Testament, you can look in the book of Psalms chapter 51. Write it on your notes. We won't go there. Verse 9 and 10. You can look at the book of Numbers 19, 17 through 19. You can look at the book of Isaiah 32, verse 15 or 44, verses 3 through 5. You will see as the water is referred to. And understand, the Word of God is not just your Bible. We call that the Word of God. It's because that's how God shares His mind. That's how He communicates. If I were to come to you today and I were to say, see if you can respond to this, okay? All right. Stand up. Beautiful. Did I tell you how to stand up?
No.
But I communicated to you by my what?
Word.
Right? For God to communicate with you by His Word, He had to send His Word, you may be seated, in the form of a man so that you could understand God as much as you could. The Bible says in John 1, He sent Jesus. And He described Jesus as the what? Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. He goes on down in the Scripture to say, hey, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is as of the only begotten Son of God. Right? Who is His name? Please tell me. Jesus, right? He was the Word. So we have to accept what Jesus did. We have to accept who Jesus is. And we have to accept the Bible as the Word of God. We have to accept that God is sharing His truth with us. That's the Word. Romans 10. You know what the Bible tells us? It tells us in verse 17, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You don't believe in God just because someone has convinced you by their own reasoning. You believe in God because God said it. So that is the first part, the first thing that you need in the conception. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you hear this. Peter says, explaining birth in this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, listen, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, he was talking about spiritual birth, born again, born another way. How? Of incorruptible seed. Do you realize that I am born of my Father, but my life, my body came from Him, and that is corruptible. That means it won't last forever. Incorruptible means that will last forever. Even the word incorruptible, it means it cannot change, it can't go away, it can't be defiled. Then we go to the second part that's needed in the conception, and that's the Spirit. The Spirit is the other necessity that we need for salvation. The Holy Spirit of God, which compels man to come to Him. The Holy Spirit of God, which convicts man. If you were to read about the Holy Spirit in John 16, you would see that He made it clear. He said, the Holy Spirit is coming. And Jesus was saying, I'm going away. It's coming. Why is it coming? Get this. To convict man of their sin. There's no way you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no way you can get saved until first you realize you're lost. And you're not going to realize you're lost unless the Spirit convicts you. Nobody ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior that thought they were good already. So he's saying you have to be born of the water, which is the Word. The Word has to be able to compel you and show you this is what God says. And then the Spirit takes that and says, hey, Mike, in this heart of mine, this is what God says. And listen, you're in a bad place. You're separated from God. So this is what God says. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a choice. The Spirit knocks on my heart's door and says, I stand at your door and knock. If you come to me and open the door, come to me and open the door. Knock on the door. I'll open the door. I'll let you in. I want fellowship with you. That's what the Spirit says. If you're listening today and you're not born again, that Spirit will again compel you. It'll take the Word of God, which is preached today, it will be the Spirit of conviction, and it will tell you, you need to be born again. You're not sure, or you're not. One of the two. It takes the Word and the Spirit for that conception. I love the book of Titus, and I plan on preaching a little bit out of the book of Titus tonight, but I can't wait. So Titus chapter 3. Verse 5 and 7, let me read this to you, verse 5 through 7. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. On your best day, week, month, on my best day, week, month, I've never done anything that would afford me the reward of knowing that I'm a child of God. The Bible says my righteousness is as of filthy rags. So on my good merit, on your good merit, you can't get to God. He says here in this passage of Scripture in verse 5, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is when the water and the Spirit come together. The washing. What is the water? It's the Word. What is the Spirit? It's the Spirit. What does the Spirit want to do? It wants you to call you to God. What does the Word do? It shows you how to get there. That's conception. Oh, I need to read verse 6 and 7. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That does show you the only way, right? That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What kind of life? The Spirit of God and the Word of God have to come together to make a new birth. The Spirit of God and the Word of God have to come together to make a new birth, a spiritual birth. That doesn't seem like such a mystery because you both told me when it began, as far as physical birth goes, how many people have to come together to make one?
Two.
Right. But how does this happen? Because Jesus died for us and because He shed His blood for us, does that save us? No. Nope. Because the Word of God says that He did, Because God explained it, does that save us? Nope. We have to supply a place for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to conceive. And that's our heart. It becomes the womb that our salvation is born into. It's as simple as birth. The second thing that I think Jesus was trying to point out by his example of physical birth here, trying to explain spiritual birth, is whenever conception happens and a baby is born, the next thing that's obvious is there's a continuation of life that occurs. Life is passed on, right? The life that comes from two people make what? One. Two people make what? One. We have in us the life of our father and the life of our mother, but there has to be a continuation of their lives in us. So if I'm looking and I'm saying, does my spiritual birth look like physical birth? Because it should. This is Jesus' example. That means that there's something that's continuing on. And as I look in the mirror, and I don't look in the mirror a lot, I'm bald, so there's nothing that I have to do in the mirror a whole lot. Angie says sometimes, and I've told people before, you know, she'll say, hey, that eyebrow is out of control, right? She'll say that. I'm making a point. I said, I didn't know. She goes, you didn't see it in the mirror? I said, I didn't even look in the mirror this morning. I don't spend time looking in the mirror. Why? I don't have anything. I'll brush my teeth sometimes. I'm thinking, but I don't look in the mirror. So what are you trying to get across? Well, understand that when I do look, I see things. Have you ever looked at yourself or looked at your parent, and that thing that you've stared at all your life, all of a sudden you'll see part of your parent in you? And I saw my dad's eyes the other day looking at me. And it was me. And I saw part of my mom that was looking at me, and it was me. You know why? There was a continuation of their life that's in me, and I should resemble them in some way, right? So I want you to understand the second thing. He's saying there's a continuation. That's what we know about life. We know that if the baby was born, oh, he looks like her, or he looks like him, or whatever. There's a continuation of life. By the birth, we have existence. By the second birth, we have eternal existence. The Bible says in the book of John, Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. So his life is passed on in us when the Spirit and the Word come together. We have the life of God in us when we're born again. You say, why are you belaboring this point? Because you should look in the mirror sometime and see God in you. And I'm not talking about a mirror. I'm talking about you should be able to look at your life and say, I look like the Word of God says I should look, and I look like the Spirit of God would lead me. You want to make sure that you were conceived by those two parents, right? What two parents? The Spirit and the water, which is the Word. The third thing that you know about birth is that there's a new person that's produced. Not that he resembles him, but there's a new person that's produced. Verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Is a baby that is born, a fleshly baby that's born, it's evident that baby is born, right? There's celebration over that baby. That baby is grown and fed. And so when a spiritual birth happens, there's evidence of the spiritual birth. And as that baby grows and grows, there's evidence that baby is here. The same thing in your spiritual birth. Your spiritual birth, just like the physical birth, there's evidence that that person is here. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus says, Nicodemus, listen, this thing about going into your mother's womb a second time and being born, listen, get that out of your mind. He clearly says right here, no, not born of the flesh, Nicodemus, born of the Spirit. Of course you can't go into your mother's womb a second time and be born fleshly. We all know that, you smart man, you ruler, you should know that. So you have to know spiritually. I'm saying, no, you're not talking about physical birth, we're talking about spiritual birth, but it's the same thing. He's saying a new person is produced, a spiritually new person. In our nature, we all go back to Adam. In Adam, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, we all die. Well, here's the problem. My dad, that I spoke of recently, my dad was part of what created me. My dad was a sinner. My mom was also a sinner. My dad's dad was a sinner. His dad's dad was a sinner all the way back to Adam. So I have a sin nature, right? So as long as people keep being born physically, they have a sin nature. So there's nothing that stops that sin nature, but there is another birth, being born again. He says that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You can be born of the spirit and receive the nature of God. But if you've received the nature of God, when you become born again, then the Word of God and the Spirit of God that works in you, it should be visible. So when we're born of God, we become this new person who has received this new nature. And I know 2 Peter, verse 1, if you read chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, or 3 and 4, you would see he speaks to this, and it says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. So listen, he gave us life so that we could become this new person. He goes on to say, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers means we took of it. We have the opportunity to take what is of God's. We have the nature of the Almighty God through our second birth. Why? It's a divine nature. If you're the person that says, well, I just can't do any better, this is just the way I am and I can't make myself do this, then you need to question your parents. Were your parents the Word of God and the Spirit of God? You say, are you being bold? I guess so. Following the lead of somebody I respect a lot, his name's Jesus. He's saying you have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. In physical birth, there would be some resemblance. Why? Because you have partaker of the divine nature. You say, well, what are some things that can let me know? Well, I'll share some things. First of all, your salvation should have changed you. Just like in birth, when the two come together, you don't get a clone of the parent, but you get the two that are right there. There's a change that happens in you. Your salvation should have changed you, not just made you a nicer person, but you should have taken God's nature and you should respond the way that God responds. There's another thing that you would be able to tell. There will be a love for Jesus. You see, before you were saved, it should be different if you were born again, right, spiritually. There should be a love for Jesus. Why? Because God loved Jesus and you have his nature. He said, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. He loved his Son. He said in Matthew 3, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God loved his Son. If you're saved, if you've been changed, if you're born again, you should love Jesus. You say, well, I love Jesus. Well, how would Jesus say you loved him? Are you reading his letters he wrote to you? Are you abiding by his words? Do you think about him? Do you sing praise to him? Do you talk to him when you get a chance? When you know he's going to be somewhere like church, do you come and spend time with him? Do you spend your time trying to grow closer to him? If you love him, then you do. That's between you and God, but that's how you show somebody you love them, right? If you're really born again, then you would love God. You would love Jesus because God loved Jesus. The second thing is there would be a desire to be holy. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This doesn't mean that the person who's born again is not going to sin. It means that the person who is born again is not going to habitually sin and keep saying, listen, it's not sin to me, it's not sin to me, it's not sin to me. There's a desire that comes with your God nature that says, this is wrong, I need to be holy. Amen. There's a spirit of conviction that comes with being a child of God that says, I'm doing wrong and I want to do right. There's a desire to be holy. The third thing about your salvation is a person who has been born again has an inner witness of the Spirit. What does that mean? 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not on God hath made him to be a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son." Guess what? When you're saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. There's a witness inside. He doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. He wants to confirm it. He doesn't want you to be confused on what is right and wrong. He wants to give you right. He doesn't want you to be in limbo or on the fence. He wants you to be firm and secure. The Spirit will witness to your spirit. The Bible says that God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8. He doesn't want you to be confused. In verse 6, the Bible says in this dialogue they have, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. Our witness of the Spirit is not an emotional thing. We're not saved by emotion. Different people have different emotions. And the flesh has emotions. The Spirit doesn't have emotions. If you're saved on your emotion because you say, "I really felt this and now I'm really feeling, I'm saved. I'm saved because I'm really close to God." And then you say, "I'm just not feeling God, so I must not be saved." Then your birth, your confidence in your birth, the witness of the Spirit, you're basing on emotion, which means if you're up, you're up. If you're down, you're down. If you're feeling good about it, I'm saved. If I'm not feeling good about it, I'm not saved. You weren't saved by emotion. You're saved by Spirit. Emotion's in the flesh. You see, the witness of the Spirit is that your inner conscious is telling you and confirming to you you're God's. 1 John 4:13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Glory to God. Another way that you can know that you've been born again is there will be a desire to share the Lord Jesus with others. God loved you so much, He gave everything He had to make sure that His love could be shared. Jesus continually shared His love. If that nature is in you, if you're confirming your new birth, being born again, that the nature of God is in you through the Spirit and the Word, there will be a desire to share Jesus with someone else. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." So is there a desire in you to share Jesus with others? I want to close by talking about this last thing. And one of the most important things, and we'll find a stopping place here in the sermon by saying this, but don't turn your listener off. This is important. You see, the thing that we see happen in physical birth and in our spiritual birth is the next thing that I want to talk about. You know, yes, it takes two. It takes the water and the Spirit. They come together. And yes, one person comes out of two people. And yes, there's a new person that represents the two people. But the fourth thing that we realize about birth that we should realize in our spiritual birth, and this is where a lot of people stumble. Birth, when birth happens, completion happens. You say, "Well, I don't know. Birth is not completion." Birth is completion, because all of you said it's silly to think that you could physically be born again, right? Physically, can you be born a second time? Can you go into your mother's womb and be born a second time? Physically impossible, right? So birth in itself is what? It's complete. It's a one-time thing. Stay with me here. There is not a person that you can ever find that you can say, "Hey, they were born on July the 5th physically in 1966, and then they were born again physically in 1977. Or any year, right? Can't be born physically twice. So get this, birth is complete in that it's a one-time thing, right? Now, as I said, stay with me. In your natural physical birth, you're born one time and it's complete. You're born not to be born again physically. And the same is true with your spiritual birth, because Jesus is using your physical birth as a template, as a blueprint to describe your physical birth, your spiritual birth. Do you get that? So us educated Nicodemuses, we confuse it and trample all over it and say, well, yes, well, no, you can be born again, not born again, you can be born again. Listen, in its simplest form, and I never saw this before, Jesus is saying, listen, just like your physical birth, it's a one-time thing. There's completion in your spiritual birth, or I wouldn't have used birth as my template to explain to you what being born again means. That's good. You see, when you're born again spiritually, it's complete. It's the first and last time that you're born again spiritually. Our birth, whether physical or spiritual, is a once in a lifetime experience. No baby has ever been born twice. That's why Nicodemus asked Jesus this question in verse 4, because he said, it can't happen. You can't enter your mother's womb a second time. We can't, spiritually, the same way, be born twice. Jesus answered by saying, being born again means being born of the Word and the Spirit, meaning another birth, not a second birth. Another birth. So when someone says, and we hear the word born twice, it's another birth. It's not a second birth. It's another birth. In the physical realm, birth takes place how many times? Once. In the spiritual realm, the birth takes place how many times? Same as physical. When you're born physically, you have been born forever. When you're born spiritually, you have been born forever. Birth is complete. There is no such thing as being reborn. It couldn't happen physically and it can't happen spiritually. We can have another birth besides our physical birth, but we can't have a second birth. So, if this is not true, then do you think God would have used the example of physical birth to be able to explain spiritual birth? Must be a one-time thing. Not to point out that nowhere in Scripture can you ever find that any person anywhere in the Bible ever got saved twice. Amen. The most simplistic example that he gives us in John 3 lets us see the security of our eternal birth. It lets us see that something's going to be represented in us. The traits of our parents, water and spirit, right? Of the Word and the Spirit, that's how we're saved. It lets us see that we become a new person. And as we go on and study this even further, we'll see there's further evidence to show us that Jesus picked physical birth to be able to explain spiritual birth, because Jesus wants us to be saved. He said, you must be born again. That's his plea to say, I want to be with you. Jesus was speaking here. I died for you on the cross. I gave my life for you because I want to be with you. But you have to be born again. You have to receive what I said when the Spirit leads you. You have to make that decision. You have to cry out to me and you have to say, yes, I've sinned, but I believe that you died for me. I believe that. I own it. Please. Be my Savior. At that moment in time, that experience is called being born again. You're regenerated. You're washed and renewed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, the Bible says, the washing of water by the Word, right? That's how He showed us He loved us. But you have to supply. You have to supply the place this conception happens. You have to have an open heart that say, God, I want to be saved. If you're here today or you're listening today and you've never been born again, now that you understand what it means, today you've heard the Word of God and today the Spirit is working. You have both things you need to be saved. If you come today, I'd love to pray with you. Love to have you. Be sure of your salvation. Maybe you're that Christian that is listening, and sometimes you're sure, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're sure, sometimes you're not. You can be sure today. Come and talk to him. Maybe you're the person that knows you're sure, and this is just reaffirmation. Then you need to be praising God. Lift up your voice to him. Thank him that you're eternally kept. Everyone has a reason to talk to God today. Father God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for your message. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak through your word. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, they're unsure. God, I pray that you compel them today, that the Spirit, Lord, is speaking to them, that they can come and know, Lord, that they have to confess their sins. They have to accept your blood. Let them know that today, Lord, and be saved today and be born again, so that they can eternally be with you, so that they can have fellowship with you. I pray this for them today. I pray, God, for Christians in this room who have been saved, Lord, but the devil has just poured doubt upon us and doubt upon us. All the time we're doubting it, we're not sure. Lord, give them that assurance today to know that what you did was just like the example of their birth, their physical birth, Lord, that you've sealed them with the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that we would look at ourselves today, each one here, to see if we're resembling or the one that we came from, which is you. In Jesus' name, amen.